Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our great Father, we give you thanks for today. Lord, our very existence is upheld by you. Lord, as we're sitting here or standing here, breathing, our hearts are beating, we know that you uphold all things by the word of your power. Things in heaven and things on earth. And not one minute detail escapes your notice, but you are sovereignly, meticulously organizing and animating everything. And the immense power that you must have in order to do that, and the knowledge that you must have in order to oversee so meticulously your entire creation. And we know that from the scriptures, your word says that even all of that power that you exert is less than a drop in the bucket. Lord, you are infinite in power and wisdom and goodness and knowledge. You are self-existent, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From you, through you, to you are all things. And to you belongs all praise, honor, glory, dominion, forever and ever. You are eternal. And Lord, we draw near to you this morning, this afternoon through Jesus, our Savior, who has bought us with his precious blood. What a privilege to come into your throne room of grace and to seek help in time of need, which is every moment. Lord, give us a heightened awareness of our need and our dependence upon you. You, the self-existent God who needs nothing. Lord, as we open your word, I pray that we would all fix our minds upon you as you have revealed yourself in your Son. And Lord, I know that without the help of your Holy Spirit, the best preaching of the Word of God will fall to the ground. And so we ask, plead with you for the Holy Spirit to come in our midst and to awaken our hearts to receive the Word of the truth. Lord, cause your word to take root deep in us and to spring up and bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, forgive us of all the ways that we've fallen short, even this moment. Lord, our thoughts are prone to stray. Lord, we are prone to wander in many ways, and yet you know our frame. You know that we are weak, and you promise grace to those who are thirsty for it. So bless us through Jesus today and forgive us of our sins. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 23. I wanted to thank you for several of you know that I was sick during the latter part of this week, but I asked for a lot of prayer and the Lord answered a lot of prayer, so here I am. And thank you to all those of you who knew about that and were praying for me. So our text today is going to be Psalm 23, the second part of verse 2. But as usual, we will read the whole psalm, because to have a picture of the whole is important for understanding any of the parts of it. So this is the word of God, Psalm 23. This is a familiar psalm. Don't let your familiarity with this psalm, let your eyes just pass over it without taking it home to your soul. These are God's words, and it is his word is living and active. And it's able to give us life with the help of the Spirit. And so, pray for the Spirit's help and receive the word in all meekness and humility. Let's read his word. A psalm of David. The Lord, or Yahweh, Jehovah, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's ask once more for his blessing. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask you once more that you would be with our gathering as we look into your word. Send your Holy Spirit among us and lift us to yourself. Lift our eyes to the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself up for us, who is the good shepherd. Have mercy on us. Help us to understand and help us to take it home to our own souls. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord was David's shepherd, and he is our shepherd through faith. Now, last week, we talked about how he makes us lie down in green pastures. Now, the green pastures which upon which he causes us to feed is his word. That is, the food that he gives for us is the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, particularly as he has been revealed here in the written, inspired, inerrant word of God. And so the pastures are the word of God. And then he says something else in the latter part of verse 2. He leads me beside still waters. Now, oftentimes in the Psalms, you will have what a literary structure which is called a parallelism. I would argue that you cannot read and understand the Psalms very well unless you understand how this structure works on a basic level. In other words, a parallelism is this. There's two statements that are substantially the same, but are set side by side with one another. They complement one another in an important way. And that's what I think we're looking at here. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He gives us his word. He feeds us from his own hand with himself, really. The Lord our shepherd is not only our shepherd, but he is our pasture. He is our sufficiency. But he also leads us beside still waters. And if you look everywhere in the scriptures, you'll see water is a symbol for the Spirit of God. So here we have in verse 2, I think, the Word and the Spirit. The Word with the Spirit. And this is what we pray for. I've prayed for it several times, even as I've been standing up here. That not only that the Lord would give me the words to say, to speak in accordance with this Word, but that he would send his Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit's effectual working, the preaching of the word is, it is of no effect. God's method for implanting his word in the hearts of people is by the Spirit. The Spirit is the power that does that. And what that means practically for someone like me and for you, it means that we are totally dependent upon him. If we see a need for change in our lives, we need to lean upon the Lord. If we want to understand and know God, we need to lean upon the Lord. He's got to give it. And he gives it materially in his word, but the power comes by the Holy Spirit, who takes the word and applies it to our heart. And so, the still waters, I think it is clear from not only this passage, but from the whole of Scripture, is the Spirit of God, which takes what is Christ's and gives it to us. And so here we have the Word and the Spirit. I'll bring this section of a verse to us in 2 points. First of all, the Lord leads us. So this, I want us to focus on who is doing the leading, right? Who is the actor here, the primary actor? And it's the Lord, Yahweh. And the second point, which is where we'll spend most of our time, we will look at particularly what does he lead us in or beside. So who is leading us and where is he leading us, or beside what is he leading us? So a person and a location, basically. So consider first with me, who is leading us? It says, he leads us beside still waters, but that is referring back to verse 1, the Lord, our shepherd, Yahweh, the shepherd, is leading us beside still waters. Philip Keller, who's been indispensable in my understanding of the work of a shepherd, he says, the key or clue to where water can be obtained lies with the shepherd. That's clear in any pastoral context. The shepherd knows where the waters are, and it's his responsibility, and he is the only one that has the ability to lead them where they need to go. So where the water is, it must be found with the shepherd. And that's true in a truer sense, not only of literal shepherds over sheep, but with the Lord, life is with him. He gives us. It's not that he's leading us to something other than himself. We've seen that already last week. He's leading us to green pastures, which is himself. He's leading us beside still waters. It's the Spirit of himself. And so, truly, it is from him, through him, and to him are all things, especially of our salvation, his provision of us. But consider, once again with me, who this is. This is the Lord, Yahweh. Dale Ralph Davis, in his commentary of the psalm, makes the comment that just David's use of the word Yahweh, the covenant name of God, is an intensely personal sign that he's looking at God not as some distant, far-off creator, although he is transcendent in very important ways, but he's using his covenant name, his first name, if you will, the name by which he has revealed himself to our fathers in the faith. This is the name that he has revealed, and God says that it means, I am. I am will be with you. That's what he told Moses when he was sending him to the people of Israel who were in bondage in Egypt. Tell them that I am has sent me to you. And what else does this name signify? It signifies, once again, that he is self-existent. Think about what this means. He is dependent upon nothing else. Not even parts, constituent parts, to make up himself. This is where we get the doctrine of simplicity from. God is not dependent upon his own parts like we are dependent upon our own parts. In order to make you, you need atoms and molecules and all these building blocks by which your body and your whole being is built up. It's not like that with God. He is simple. He's undivided. All that is in God is God. It's amazing. We can't fathom it. And yet he is in all things. Like he's not of his creation, but he sovereignly orchestrates it and is working in it, and nothing is outside of his knowledge or power. It's amazing. This is the God that created us, whose word we are reading right now, who has revealed himself by this name to his people and calls us into covenant with him. He didn't have to do that. He really didn't. He didn't have to enter into a binding oath and agreement with mankind, whom he made in his image. But he did. And he promises life to all who look to Christ in faith. That's good news. We know that Jesus came later and said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And we know that our Lord Jesus personally is Yahweh. He is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. And he came into this world and died for our sins and rose again from the grave on the third day. And now he sits in glory and is sovereignly ruling over all of his people, overseeing them. And with his infinite knowledge and power, he is taking care of this sheep and that sheep, and he knows them each by name. Amazing knowledge, amazing power, amazing goodness and love. It's infinite in every way. Yahweh is the Lord, our shepherd. He is our shepherd. The image of a shepherd, once again, is a tender image in some ways, but also a firm image in another way. It all depends upon what the sheep needs. It's tender, because when you think of the work of a shepherd, you think of leading a flock, of binding up those who are weak and sick, and carrying them on their shoulders. But it's also a fearsome image when a wolf comes around, because the shepherd dispenses with his tenderness and shows no tenderness toward a wolf or a lion or a bear or a thief who comes in to steal and destroy. But there is kindness and severity. There is a staff and a rod, if you will, connoted here. And so the Lord is our shepherd. And looking at verse 2, the latter part of verse 2, it says, "He leads me beside still waters." I want to point three things out from this simple statement. And we're still under this first point. He leads his sheep. First of all, what's implied in this statement is that he's going somewhere. You can't lead someone without going in a certain direction. And so the Lord is leading his sheep to something. He's leading them somewhere. And it doesn't explicitly tell us the destination. It just says, beside still waters. And so, in my mind's eye, I imagine it, they're walking beside a gentle flowing river. And he's leading them along the way. It's different than the image that we had last week. He makes me lie down. He not only makes us lie down, but he causes us to go and follow him. So we're always resting, but we're always following. We're always moving with him. And where is he going? Well, from all of Scripture, we know that the destination to which he is bringing us is glory. Where it's the fountainhead of the waters of life. If we were to turn to Revelation 22, we see that at the foot of the throne, a spring issued forth. And it's the rivers of the water of life trickling down. And on either side of the banks, there's the tree of life bearing its fruit in season. This is the place where he is guiding us, where he is leading his sheep is to himself, the fountain of living waters, as he calls himself in Isaiah. And yet also, as he warns in Isaiah, "And yet my people have hewn for themselves broken cisterns, which can hold no water." And so that the choice is still here, present before us. You can choose God, or you can choose this world, creation, broken cisterns, which can hold no water, or the fount of living waters. This is the living God. This is vanity, emptiness. So who will we choose? What will we choose? So that's the first thing we can see from that simple statement, "He leads me beside still waters." But secondly, not only do we know that he's going somewhere, but he's taking us with him. That's the amazing part. That's the reason it's good news. Not only is God there, he's there seated on the throne in glory, but he's taking us with him. You and me, who stumble in many ways, who lose our tempers, who wander off from the flock at times, who take our eyes off of the good shepherd and go after some want and craving. These sheep, he has promised goodness to. Look at what it says in the end of our psalm. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. They will hem me in behind. Not only is the Lord my shepherd out in front, but his goodness and mercy are behind me, as it were, pushing me to glory. It is absolutely certain that his people will come to glory. His people are hemmed in on every side by his unshakable word and his mercy and steadfast love. There is no escaping for his people, for his sheep, out of his fold. That's good news, that he's taking us with him. And then lastly, what is implied by this statement is that he's with us along the way. It's not only that he'll meet us at the end or meet us at the finish line, but he is there with us every step of the way. Even when we don't see him, even when it's raining sideways and our vision is blurred, even when there's fog and darkness in our minds, our good shepherd is always there. He's always got our best interests at mind. And it can be hard to believe that sometimes when trials come, when sufferings come. But we have it on his word that he is with us. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What's at the end of the age? Well, it's glory. It's our destination. He's with us always, every single step of the way. Will you believe that? Particularly during the days when it's hard to believe that. When you're suffering with the mundane tasks of everyday life. When you're dealing with that difficult coworker, and it seems in the moment impossible to follow your good shepherd and to seek out your own way. Will you trust him when you don't know where your provision next year is going to come from? Will you trust him? Will you realize that he has said in his word, no good thing has he withheld from you, from them that walk uprightly? That's his word to you. And he doesn't renege on his word. He's always faithful. He has been before. He will be again. He cannot change. He's immutable. And so this is the Lord. He is our shepherd, and he is the one that's leading us to glory, and he's with us always. He is Emmanuel. The Lord Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, he said, I'm sending my spirit among you. And he will take the things that are mine and declare them unto you. And so we have the Spirit of the living God indwelling us all through faith. It's amazing. We didn't earn it. Therefore, nothing that we do can take it away. It's based upon the promise of God's word, his unshakable word, which is himself. So that's the first point. The Lord, our shepherd, leads us. He is the one that is doing this. He is the one that is acting. But secondly, consider with me the destination or the context in which he leads us. The Lord leads us beside still waters. Your translation may say still waters, but literally the Hebrew can be translated waters of rest, or waters of quietness. What does this mean? Well, if we're thinking in terms of the context, we're thinking in pastoral terms, right? There's a sheep, there's a shepherd with his sheep. Now, sheep need water just like every other living organism. Without water, a sheep will become dehydrated, which will eventually result in damage to its organs. When a sheep is not led to good, clean water, they will set out in search of it. And oftentimes their thirst will lead them to drink from stagnant, polluted puddles, where oftentimes they'll pick up parasites. And this is what happens. Also, while a sheep can survive longer without something to eat, it cannot live long without water, just like you and me can survive a long time or longer time without something to eat, but we need water constantly. When sheep get thirsty, the search for water becomes desperate. It's something that the sheep needs right away. In the moment of strong thirst, a sheep wants water more than anything. And you know this from personal experience, if you've ever actually been truly thirsty. Like, that desire for water is just, it will drive you to get it in any way. It's one of the strongest human desires that you can have, is that intense feeling of thirst. The desire of one who thirsts is very strong. God made it this way for a reason, by the way. It's no accident that He made our living bodies in the way that He made them. He made living creatures to thirst for water so that He could use that image to show us in His Word how we thirst for Him. And every person made in His image does thirst for Him. I mean, if you are made in God's image, you do thirst for Him. Although not every person knows that that is the case, that it's God is the one after whom they're thirsting. Some people think that they're thirsting for something else, something in this world. But the Lord leads His sheep beside waters of rest. Nothing in this world could satisfy, but we were made for God. We were made to have Him live within us as temples, holy to the Lord. And if we settle for anything less, of course we're going to be thirsty. What we're thirsting after is Him. What we are desiring, what our innate desires are, He alone can fulfill. Not everybody, like I said, realizes this. The Lord alone leads His sheep beside waters of rest. What does that mean? It means that once they come to these waters, like Jesus says, you'll never be thirsty again. You have everything you need. You're not looking for anything. You're not wanting anything more. You're here. You have peace. You're at rest. There's quietness. He is the water of rest. He not only gives His people, and this is very important, He not only gives His people everything they need as if they got by on some bare subsistence. No, He gives them that for which their souls thirst. He gives you the thing that your soul craves. He offers it to you in Jesus freely. I want to show us just a couple of places from the rest of the Bible how water is used as a symbol of the Lord Himself, God the Spirit particularly. Flip forward with me a little bit to Psalm 42. The psalmist says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. And if you've ever been thirsty, you know what that feels like. It's like you're panting after water. You need it. Your breathing becomes heavy because you need water. And look at what he says, verse 2, my soul thirsts for God. For the living God, when shall I come and appear before God? And so if we were to read this whole psalm, he's mourning that he is not able to come into the congregation of the righteous and sing the praises of the Lord. And he says, my soul thirsts for you. Like this is, God is the one that his soul craves. He says, verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How could I go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So he's Godward focused. He's looking to God to receive. He says, my soul pants for you. My very being, it thirsts for you. Psalm 36 is another place where this is reminiscent of this imagery of thirst. Starting in verse 7, he says, how precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. So God is the one who gives the children of man the things that they need and want. With you is the fountain of life, he says. Here's a good one, Isaiah 55. Starting in verse 1, he says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. What did he tell him in verse 1? He said, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And down here in verse 3, he says, incline your ear, come to me. So how do we come to the waters? Well, it's first through hearing the word of God and coming to him through his word. He says, come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. And so here we see that the Lord is the waters, and the water that he gives is without charge. He gives it without charge. It doesn't cost anything in the sense of you don't have to work yourself up in order to be fit for it, but you come to him as you are, and he will cleanse you. Jeremiah chapter 2. I mentioned this text earlier. Starting in verse 11, has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. In other words, what he's saying is that you look out to these pagan nations, they don't desert their gods, they keep them. You know, the Greeks kept Zeus and all the pantheon, right? The Canaanites kept Baal. And the Egyptians kept the sun god, even though there were no gods. And yet, he says, my people have changed their glory. They've exchanged their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so God is the fountain of living waters, and the people of Israel, in their sin, left him to feed on ashes, to lap up the filthy, putrid water of the puddles of dung that surrounded them. That's the kind of contrast. Just as a vivid anecdote here, that this brother I've been studying or using to help me in my study, Philip Keller, he said when he was a shepherd, oftentimes when he's leading in the very process of him leading the sheep to a watering place, inevitably two or three of the sheep would stop just before the crest of the hill, before they could see the water, and they'd lap up muddy water in a puddle somewhere. When he's standing right there on the hill saying, the water's right here. Come to the real water. Don't pick up parasites. Don't pick up all the filth that's in that puddle, but come to the water. And it's in the same way that oftentimes we can get so nearsighted. Even Christians, true Christians, can get so nearsighted and think that this world is all that there is for a split second, and we begin to feed on things and draw life for our souls from things that are material. Or maybe we say we're after peace of mind. You know, that it's a popular thing to say nowadays that, you know, peace of mind is something money can't buy, right? And, you know, it's true. Money can't buy peace of mind. But a lot of the time when people say that, they're finding their peace in something other than the Lord. And just because you're not worrying about anything right now doesn't mean that you've come to the fountain of living waters. Just because there's nothing upsetting your life right now doesn't mean that you're exactly where you need to be. So don't settle for the muddy puddles of this world. Let's go to the living water, where he's leading us beside still waters that is leading us to glory. We're going up Mount Zion. We're going to the promised land where life is. We need to press on. We're sojourners here. A couple more. John 7 is another place where God is portrayed as fountains of water. I'll come back to this briefly at the end, this text. It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. It's reminiscent of Isaiah 55 that we read just a minute ago. Come, anyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And Jesus is saying, come to me. It's the same thing. Coming to God, the Lord, is coming to Jesus. He is the one who has the living waters. It says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. That's referring to the later coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. And then lastly, Revelation 22, which I've already alluded to. It's just everywhere. These really are just a few texts that I've kind of cherry-picked here and there. But God is everywhere portrayed as living water himself. Verses 1 and 2. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kind of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And so here we have this image of a throne and God and the Lamb, which I think is the Father and the Son, and then a river flowing out, which Jesus says in John 7 is the Spirit. So there you have the Trinity. God, the Lamb, the river that's flowing through the middle of the street of the city of God, giving life to the tree of life, which is for the healing of the nations. It's an amazing picture. These are, like I said, these are just a few snapshots in Scripture. I could keep going. But what does all this mean? Like, if we bring this home to our souls right now, what does all this mean to us? Well, it means that God alone Himself can satisfy our thirst. There is a thirst that is concreated in you and me. You were created in the image of God to be indwelt by Him through His Holy Spirit. And He alone can satisfy, can satiate that thirst. The Holy Spirit's glorious influence in us satisfies us. Why? Because He takes what is Christ's and proclaims it to us. In other words, the promises of God. When He comes into our hearts, He brings with Him substantially what's revealed here. The message of our salvation. The glorious hope of the gospel. That it's the whole substance of our faith. He proclaims it to our hearts, our souls, and causes us to believe it and to live in a way that is filled with Him. A Spirit-filled life is a life that is based upon the Word of God, lived in obedience to God and His commands, which He has explicitly revealed here. And we're living Spirit-filled lives because we know where we're headed. You know, we don't do it perfectly, but when we are living, walking by the Spirit, as the Bible says, we are doing so through faith in God's Word and God's promises. So that's one of the reasons that the Holy Spirit satisfies us, is because we see our purpose and we see it fulfilled in Christ, and we're going to Him. We came from Him, we're going to Him. But also because He causes us to walk in the life that Christ has purchased for us. So this is another way in which the Holy Spirit satisfies us. It's a lie of the evil one that sin can give you real life. I mean, I used to think this as a kid before I was a believer. I used to hear, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, I knew the song. I could say them all, but it was just like, ugh, it's burdensome. I used to hear God's commands, and I used to be burdened. I remember how that felt. But who was I to tell myself what real life is? God made me. God made me for His glory. And if anyone has a right and prerogative to tell me what true, real, abundant life is, isn't it Him? And anything in me that disagrees with that, isn't that from the devil and from my flesh and doomed to be destroyed? And so, you begin to see the reality of the Christian life here, because there's two principles waging war with one another. There's the flesh and the spirit. The flesh is actively trying to set the affections on things here in the world, upon our own desires as ultimate and all these things. But God in His Word says, no. Come to Me, the rivers of living water. I can satisfy alone. Nobody else can give you what you crave for. Do you really believe that? That nothing else can fill you but God Himself. And He dictates the way in which that filling takes place. It's through Jesus. And the way that we enjoy that filling, that fullness of life, is through obedience to His commands. Simple obedience. Do you want a surefire way to steal your joy in life? Go break God's law. Go sin against the Spirit. But if you want real life, everlasting life, a joy that is not dependent upon circumstances, a peace that is not dependent upon circumstances, love from God, then come to Him and follow Him day by day, moment by moment. Put to death the deeds of the flesh in the body and live in the Spirit. That's the way of life. And it's hard. It doesn't feel like life in the moment a lot of the time, but it is life. And we walk by faith and not by sight, right? What does this mean for us? It means that God alone can satisfy our thirst, but it also means that the world can't touch our thirst. I've already said this, but going to the world to quench our spiritual thirst is like drinking a cup full of water from this drainage ditch out here. It will alleviate your thirst, perhaps, for a little while, but it leaves a bad taste in your mouth, and you'll probably pick up a parasite or two if you do that. That's what drinking from the world is like. Specifically, money. Jesus says you cannot love both God and mammon, or stuff. Money and all the stuff that money can buy. Cars, houses, clothes, food, drink, tools, toys, books, etc., etc. The list goes on. And it almost seemingly infinite list of number of things that people down through the ages have tried to dump into their souls to fill them. And their thirst is kind of halfway quenched for a little bit until that thing wears off. And they got to do something else. They got to sin in another way. I mean, it's been happening for all of human history as long as sin has been in the world. And in America, we live in a materialistic age, and therefore the enemy has a lot of bait that he can use to lure us away from the fountain of living waters, our God, for whom we were made. There's also worldly philosophies, systems of thought that make life work how it's supposed to. Because everybody lacks patience with God's way. It's not working on my terms. It's not working on my timetable. But we're not living on His time, or on our timetable. We're living in His world, under His providence. He's God, we are not. And He alone can give us life, and He promises to give us life. He's not a tyrant that is capricious and, oh, I'll give life to you, I'll give life to you. No, he says, it's firm in His word. If you come to me, I will give you life. Plain and simple. No matter what you've done, I will give you life. That's the word that stands. And worldly philosophies that promise heaven on earth, they'll end the same way all the worldly philosophies have ended down through the ages. In futility. And they'll end up creating more problems than they'll actually solve. What else can we be tempted to fill ourselves with in order to satisfy this thirst? Well, we can fill ourselves with pleasure. One of the chief virtues of our culture is do what makes you happy. From substances to sex to hobbies, people today are building their lives around things that make them feel good. But for what? As if you and me are the end of ourselves? As we were created to live for us and for our glory? That way will only lead in destruction. Not only the destruction of your flesh, but the destruction of your soul. So don't go after those things. We can't let our eyes get off of the chief shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is Himself our pasture. He is the fount of living waters for whom we were made, for whose glory we were made. Where must we go instead? Psalm 23:2, He leads me beside waters of rest. What are these? Well, Psalm 46 says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. And then he says this, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Who are you going to take refuge in? Who are you going to go to quench your thirst? Everybody wants joy. Everybody wants to be satisfied. But beloved, don't seek for yourself what only Yahweh the shepherd can give and can lead us to. Now, I said I would go back to this passage in John 7. And I wanted to say a little bit about this, Jesus' statement here in John 7. In the Old Testament, the Feast of Booths was the last great feast of the year. It was also called the Feast of the Ingathering. And in it, the people of Israel celebrated the harvest for that year. And they made booths or tabernacles for themselves out of palm branches and fronds to remember that their fathers had wandered in the desert. And while they were in the desert, they had thirsted for the promised land. In the desert, it was a dry and weary, thirsty wasteland. But they were going to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, where abundant pasture and water flowed. And in John 7, it says, on the last day of this feast, when that was celebrating the Israelites thirsting after God and after his promise, on the last day of this feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He says, I'm the fulfillment of the Feast of Booths. I'm the fulfillment of the Feast of the Tabernacles. Come to me and drink. It's not about the land of Canaan, the physical land of Canaan. It's about me. The true and greater Joshua, the true and greater promised land. Come to me, drink of me, and I will give him rivers of living water. And so won't you come to him? And if you have come to him, won't you come to him again and live upon him moment by moment, lying down in the pasture that he has provided, but also following him beside the rivers of still water? Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for providing so great a salvation for us through the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you not only for his work, but for the work of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And the scriptures even say that intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. Lord, we have a great friend in you, an ally, a fortress. And Lord, you give us that which you built our souls to crave, which is yourself. And so, Lord, I pray that we would all together, that we would seek you, that we wouldn't stray from you, our shepherd, but that we would come to you, the fountainhead, the spring of living water. Fill our souls, Lord. Help us to rest content, not to be searching to and fro for any drink of water that we can find. Lord, you've given us abundantly more than we could ever even ask or think. Help us to see the greatness of the salvation that you have given us in Jesus. Help us to know the fullness of who you are and what you've done for us. Bless us now as we conclude the day, your day, Lord, that we would rest in you and meditate and ruminate on the word that we have heard today. Forgive us of all of our sins, and thank you for Jesus, in whom is the forgiveness of our sins. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Andrew. Please stand for our closing hymn. It is number 421, Rock of Ages. Please stand.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin.